And every time you use it, you think of, oh, the podcast, I have to listen to one of the episodes on it. And, you listen in. I guarantee you're going to hear a lot of things that you're typically not going to hear in most, how do I want to say it? Most ecclesiastical settings, I guess. And then we also, every Wednesday night, do a Zoom Bible study. We have individuals that join us from as far away as the United Kingdom sometimes. And it's a nice thing because it allows us to actually have a medium where we can get together. And even though we're separated by many miles geographically, we can still see each other, converse with each other, have fellowship with one another, and study the Word of God together. So that's every Wednesday at 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. I have to say that because a lot of people listen to us that are in a different time zone. And the information for that's on our website, www.beacon-ministries.org. So enough of that. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 47, Genesis chapter 47, and as you're turning there, I just want to ask a couple of questions to everybody. Now, Ted had mentioned that they've been doing this for 30 years, right? So how many of us here are over the age of 30? Yeah. Okay. Let me take this a step further. How many of us are over the age of 45? Okay, how many of us are over the age of 60? Okay, that's the vast majority of the people in the room, right?
That's it, you're not going to keep going.
I could. See, it's interesting when we start to think about it, because this is beautiful seeing Matthew with four young children, right? How many of us remember when we were that age? Do you remember it? Okay. Time changed its approach to you back then, didn't it? When you were six, time seems a lot different than when you're 60, doesn't it? So in Genesis chapter 47, I want to talk for today, both studies I'm doing today and tomorrow, about the idea of aging. And it's a topic that the scriptures have a lot to say, but you very rarely ever hear anybody talk about it. So I figured, well, since we're all getting older, maybe it's a good thing to know some of these things. So Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. It says here, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Both the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts will often portray an individual's life as a pilgrimage, as a journey, as something having a start point and progressing along a path, progressing to an inevitable end. Because let's face it, we're born, but ultimately what happens with us?
We die.
We die. And life is a pilgrimage from that birth point to that cessation point. We're sojourners in that sense. Life is also depicted as having separate stages within it. If you go with me to Leviticus chapter 27. I'm trying to find some verses maybe that we're not familiar with to read and study. Leviticus chapter 27. I want to just read here the first seven verses. I'm reading it out of the King James Bible here. Leviticus 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years. Old, even thy estimation, shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be, and it continues down. We read in this passage of four distinct cycles of age. The first one is in verse 6, where we have the idea of young children. Look here at verse 6. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old. That's a young child, right? It's a cycle of life. Then you have in verse 5, which we read, and if it be from 5 years of old, even unto 20 years. So you have what I call children, the ages of 5 to 20. Later on in the passage, and again, we don't have to do all the reading, you have from ages 20 to 60 in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 3 and 5. You read of that age group. Then later on in verse 3, you have the idea of 60 plus years. There's cycles. Elsewhere in Scripture, you have cycles being drawn of those who are 20 years of age and younger. That's called childhood. And it progresses. You have, for instance, birth to 20. Then you'd have passages that talk of the ages of 21 to 33. Then you have 34 to 60 and 60 plus. Scripture uses an idea that we're very familiar with. We talk about terms like the spring of life, right? They're in the spring of their life. We think of that as young, very young. Basically from birth up to 20. Then you have summer. That's when you're at your peak, right? 21 up to about 33. Then you have the fall. 34 up to 60. And winter. A decline. And again, scriptures confirm this. In that sense, life is cyclic, isn't it? It's linear and cyclic simultaneously, because every generation is going to have that same cycle go through it, yet it's linear in the sense we begin from birth and we come to a cessation point. So it's a fascinating dynamic. There are multiple terms in Scripture that are used to describe what I'll call mature or those in their winter of life. Aged, elder, old, very old, ancient, stricken with age, of great age. These are all terms used to convey the aging process. And it's funny, wherever we are in our life, there's some things you can do at one age, stage of your life that as you progress, you can't do anymore. you lose that physical ability. I'll use myself as an example. In college, I was quite a good baseball player. If I tried to play baseball today, I'd probably kill myself. Right? It would be embarrassing. And the same is true for all of us. There's something that we excelled at when we were young that becomes more difficult as you age. And you compensate for it because you have experience, right? And you can get by with that experience, making up for the lack of the physical ability that you once had. And the same is true of all people. Now, there's some foundational views that we have to address when we talk about life and aging. And this study here today, for the first session, is our introduction. Later this afternoon and tomorrow, I really want to get into some specifics with it. But in this introduction, I want you to understand there's some foundational views that we have to understand that are taught in scriptures. The first one is that all human life is precious and sacred. All of it. Humans are a special creation of God Himself. And I think sometimes we forget the importance of that. We are a special creation made and created by our Creator for purpose. This isn't all happenstance. God has a purpose for us. Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Actually, I'll just have somebody read. Somebody would like to read verses 26 through 28 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28.
I'll read it, Bill.
Okay, thanks.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
It's interesting. Ted read a couple of interesting words there. How was man created and what? The image of God. We are imagers of our Creator. Now that entails a whole array of study in of itself. We were created to have dominion. What does it mean to have dominion?
Rule,
authority, right? So these things are unique to us out of all of the creation that's referenced in Genesis 1. So human life is precious and it's sacred. Humans, out of all the beings that are created in Genesis 1, humans are the ones that have a special relationship with God. And only humans. We are the ones, for instance, that God walks with in the cool of the garden, right? He's not walking with a chimpanzee there. He's walking with people. He's conversing with people. People are unique. God created us, and one of the reasons he created us was to have interaction with us. To have, if you will, I hate using this term, but I'll use it, socialization with us. So life is sacred. And a lot of times we forget that, especially in the society that we are living in today. We sometimes look at human life as being something that can be discarded. And it comes in policies that we see where we look at it and we don't think anything about a person having an abortion. Or we don't think anything of, you know, putting an older person into some healthcare facility and never seeing that person again. We look at it and we lose the value of what human life is. And that's to our detriment. And hopefully by the time we're done with this series, we'll see that. So human life is sacred. Human life is precious. All of it. Because didn't our Savior die for all human life? Didn't he sacrifice? Wasn't he sacrificed for all humanity? So he had a value for all of humanity. The second foundational view that we have to have when we begin a study of life and aging is that physical life is temporary. Unless, I'll give this caveat, unless we're fortunate enough to be alive at the time when the Lord comes and we're caught out. Which, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if it happened as we're speaking? I can hope. Okay? The lifeline only goes one way. It moves toward a culmination. The aging process is one of the valuable expressions of our temporal physical existence. It is. I was laughing yesterday. Rick showed me this picture of Ted and his dad, and Ted's holding Matthew, who's a little baby, and Rick is in the picture as well. And I'm looking at him, and it's like, wow, they have these full heads of hair, real dark hair, and real slender and thin, and they looked much different. But you could tell it's the same person. The aging process took place. Matthew looks nothing like he did in the picture. You know, a little bit bigger. I don't think Ted could hold him in one arm anymore. So, you know, when we look at that though, it shows how the aging process over time takes place. And it confirms that we're all headed to an ultimate culmination point. In Psalms chapter 103, if somebody'd like to take that, Psalm chapter 103, now here you read verses 15 and 16. We read an interesting verse there. There are actually a couple verses. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. Okay, John.
As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more.
That's an interesting verse, and it's talking really about the fleetingness of life, isn't it? Life's fleeting. It springs up, it flourishes, and then it's gone. And all of us, at some point, will confront this issue. And as you age, you confront it more frequently. Well, what do I mean by that? When you're 15, it's rare for you to be impacted by the death of somebody, isn't it? But as you grow older, you begin to see family members pass away. You begin to see friends pass away. This past year, well, past year and a half, I've lost three very close family members. I lost a son, I lost a brother-in-law, and I lost a brother. These are losses of individuals who are an intricate part of your life. And as you age, you confront your mortality more frequently, don't you? Your health isn't necessarily what it was when you were 20. It takes more energy to do certain routine tasks. You get out of breath quicker. Your memory isn't as sharp as it once was. There's a decline. And all of it speaks to our physical mortality. The third thing is the aging process is natural in the way the world is right now. It's inescapable and it's dynamic. It is experienced by everyone, from adult, from infant to adult. The aging experience is experienced by everyone from infant to adult, and eventually it erodes the resources and energies of a person's life. Can somebody take Genesis 3:19? And somebody else take Ecclesiastes 3 and verses 1 and 2. And if you get it, you can just read it out. Genesis 3:19.
In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return.
Here God sets in motion this process. It's set in motion. And where does man end up?
In the ground.
In the ground. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, if somebody would like to read that.
To everything there is a season and a time, every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up.
It's interesting, right? A time to be born and a time to die. The inevitability,
birth,
death, breakdown. The aging process is natural. It's inescapable, and we can't avoid it. Fourth, chronological age does not deteriorate the value of a soul and the need of a Savior. We all need a Savior. regardless of what age we are. And there's only one way that God set up for us to have a Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 tell us that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was entombed, and that he was vivified or resurrected on the third day. This is what saves you. Believing and trusting that simple truth places us into a relationship with our Savior. He was, as John so clearly showed yesterday, our sin sacrifice. He was the offering for sin. And our Savior died for our sins as that sacrifice. He was buried, he was entombed, and he rose from the grave. And I can't wait to hear what Rick has to say about the God raised himself. But we all need this, regardless of what age we are. And this is a true statement, regardless of where you are in that aging process. The fifth thing, aging provides opportunity for increased growth towards spiritual maturity and wisdom. Those in Christ are admonished to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, are they not?
Yeah.
Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look here at verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Now, being true in love, we should be making all grow into him. Who is the head? Christ, out of whom the entire body, being articulated together and united through every assimilation of the supply in accord with the operation and measure of each one's part, is making for the growth of the body, for the upbuilding of itself in love. Now it's interesting, how does the body upgrow, upbuild? How does it do that? Through itself. And it begins with the idea that we grow in God's grace, in the wisdom of God, in the understanding of God, in the knowledge of God. I just riddled them as they came to my mind, not in any particular order. But we grow into him. This is a journey into him, so to speak. The amount of effort we put into it will determine how much we grow in him, will it not?
Yes.
Just like life is a journey, a pilgrimage, so too is your Christian walk. And your Christian walk, in a sense, mirrors that aging process. And as you grow, what happens? Well, doesn't Romans 8 talk about us being conformed to the image? What happens in your life as you put more and more effort into getting to know your Savior? Well, don't you become more like him? And as you become more like him, you've grown. And the more like him you become, the more you grow. So this process this aging opportunity allows you to increase in that growth here in this life. Sixth point, the journey of faith enables the believer to face difficulties and death with confidence and hope. With confidence and hope. Each individual is encouraged, is exhorted to produce a life that's well-pleasing to our Savior. Dying is a natural part of the process of living, but our great hope is not anchored in this world, is it? And as we grow older, we learn certain truths. One of the things that we learn is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, don't we? And as we grow and as we mature and as we begin to face the inevitable end of this life, we begin to long for what God has awaiting us at the end of this life. I'm going to share something with you about the dying days of my dad. So if I get emotional, it's just because I really miss him. The last conversation I had with him, he knew he was not going to be here the next day. I remember it really well. It was a Sunday. The Indianapolis Colts were playing the New Orleans Saints in the Super Bowl. And I'm in the hospital room with my dad. And he just said to me, he said, "Bill," he said, "I'm ready. Because the next thing I know, I'm going to see my Savior." He slipped into a coma literally 2 minutes after that. And he was dead 6 hours after that. But you know what? The next thing he will know is seeing his Savior. He had an expectation. All the suffering that you experience in this life makes that expectation grow. It makes it real. It gives you a longing for something better, something that has finality to it, something that is not tainted by the sin of this world, something that is perfect and whole and pure and wonderful that far exceeds what our thought process is. Our souls long for it, our bodies desire it, and we crave that release to it. The whole creation groans and it travails, waiting for it. And the journey and the aging process makes you long that much for it. And it makes it more real. This is temporary. This is fleeting. How long do we live? If we're lucky, maybe somebody will make it to 100. Odds are against it. Let's be honest. I'll be honest with you. I'm in my mid-60s. I've went through a number of cancer treatments. They say each round lessens your life by 5 years. Going by that, I'm close to 100. if not over it. I feel it. And I feel it. I have a heart condition. I have a hip that kills me every day. Right? Aches and pains that you didn't have, you have. But as you're going through those things, as you're losing people you care about, as life becomes more and more where you look at it and you see the vainness of it, to use a term from Solomon, it makes you long. It makes you desire all that much more what's awaiting you. That's what the aging process does. And the last point I want to bring in, the seventh point, it is physical death that opens the doorway to a new quality of existence for us. There is more to come. Consistently, we are told that human existence on earth is not our final home, aren't we? We are ambassadors. We are aliens who are passing through for short duration. Each one of us is called to embrace the aging process with a firm conviction that a far better existence is yet to come. And I want to close with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our realm, our citizenship, our home is in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior also, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to the body of his glory, in accord with the operation which enables him even to subject all to himself. I love this verse. Who will transfigure the body of our humiliation? We will be transfigured. There is something far greater awaiting us. We long for it. And that pilgrimage of life builds that expectation. Think back when you were a child. You're going to Disney. And you know you're going to Disney, but it's 3 months away. That expectation builds and builds and builds, and then all of a sudden, uncontrolled joy is that culmination occurs. Our life builds and builds that expectation for the day when our bodies indeed are transfigured. That body of humiliation that we've been dragging about for however long we're here is changed. And this corruptible puts on incorruption. What a joy. It gives me goosebumps just talking about it. This is what the aging process is about. But we don't look at it that way, do we? We tend to look at it from the purely negative standpoint of, I can't do this, I can't do that, I feel crummy, and so on, right? But we need to change our mindset. Now, in the next couple of sessions, I'm going to give three things definitively that I think are important for us to know. And hopefully this is a study that you'll take and dig in, because there's a lot more than what I'm going to be able to bring out in three studies. So on that note, why don't we close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Greg, could you close us in prayer?
Come to you, we'll humble ourselves. Thank you for what you have done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
That was getting, I could feel the shadow of the Grim Reaper.
Yeah, we'll get together again at between 11 and 11:05. He's going on by.
Yeah, I know. Don't fear the Reaper. We can add that song. Da, 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 da. That would have been perfect for it. Yeah. It happened.